Luke chapter 12. I want to bring you greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Man, to know Him is to know life everlasting.
Amen.
What a name.
Amen.
He's worth lifting up.
Amen.
Most things that are going to be lifted up around here lately, you know, and the news and everything else on the paper, they're not much worth being lifted up. But Jesus is.
Amen.
Put Him first. And really the lesson today is very much on faith. Faith is one of the biggest doctrines in the Bible. Faith. You believe. Taking somebody at their word. In this case, taking God at His word. Being able to trust God that He will give you the truth and that what He tells you is the truth. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's look beginning at verse 22. And I'm going to read through verse 31 for now, this present. And He said unto His disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Which of you with taking thought could add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? But seek not ye what ye shall eat, neither what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you today that we have this book in our hands. We thank you, Lord, that we have these promises. God, you've given us the opportunity to believe them and live in them. I do pray, Father, that you'd touch every heart and life that's here today and somehow make your word impact, touch, save, change, deliver, whatever the need is. And I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I ask you to bless all these Sunday school classes. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone was saying, well, you know, I invited somebody to come and I told it's going to be informal and you come in and blow it with a tie. I pull these size number 19s out at weddings and funerals. And so we're going to a wedding this afternoon, and that's sort of like a funeral, isn't it? I mean, two people's freedom's going to die. Have you thought about that? Two people get married, and both of them lose their freedom. So really, I'm not trying to blow the decor of the place. I just didn't have time to go home and change, you understand? So my coat's out there in the car. I thought I would just ease it upon you slowly, you know, just like I did, not throw you off with a whole coat and tie, right? Amen. Mike will do that. You know, we just got through talking about the guy that asked the Lord Jesus Christ to divide the inheritance with him, and he said, who made me a divider, a judge over you? What are you worried about? And he said, beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Now, that's a hard thing for us to learn, especially Americans. We're so rich. We have so much riches, so much abundance. We could probably, almost any of us, get any one thing we wanted if we gave up other things for it. You understand? I could drive a Mercedes if I'd sell my house. But I think my house is more valuable than driving a Mercedes. I'd rather drive a used Ford. You understand? So we put priorities out, and yet so many people, their whole existence is based on what you have, what you can get. Your value is how much you can produce. Sort of the game, the American game, and maybe even a worldwide game, is the guy that dies with the most toys wins. That's covetousness. Where are your priorities? What are you living for? Well, he switches right after that. He said, so is he, verse 21, that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, the man that built the bigger barns didn't do wrong in building bigger barns. He did wrong in leaving God out of his thinking. That was his mistake. There's no sin in having a bigger barn. There's no sin in having a big house. David is a man of God. He's rich beyond, I think, the richest men of today. Solomon the same way. Abraham, who has 318 trained soldiers in his own household? Rich man. You're talking about a rich and a powerful man. That's a very, very rich man. But if you're not rich toward God, your riches only does you good, if it is good, for 70 odd years. And then it's all over and some fool will spend it. I promise you that. If you're not the fool to spend it, some other fool will. Sorry about that, but he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you. Now he just got through talking about covetousness and talking about one brother complaining, make my brother divide the inheritance. And he's talking about a man that wasn't rich toward God, and what a fool that he was because he lived for what he could get right here and didn't prepare for eternity. And you're going to exist somewhere for eternity. Everyone in here, everyone in the world, you, the personality, not just that body, but you. And of course that body will be changed and transformed and be a different body, and it will exist too. But you're going to exist forever somewhere. How foolish to put all your eggs in this basket. That's what Jesus is telling them. Don't just live for the bigger barns here and for the treasures here. You need to put God into your picture. And by the way, the Bible says God should be first. I wonder how many lives in this room right here where God is really first. That's a shame. Most of us put ourselves first, our wives first, our children first, our jobs first. God ought to be first. He said, therefore I say unto you, and he's talking to his disciples, right here in verse 22. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. Now he previously just said that abundance was not the things. Now that he's coming down and saying, it's not your what you wear for your life, eat, or what you put on. Do you realize there's kids today that will be killed because they're wearing the wrong jacket and somebody wants that jacket? I walked into Montgomery Ward's. By the way, they're closing doors, you know. But I walked into Montgomery Ward's one day and they had a sports jacket. Spurs. $900. I liked the jacket. I didn't like the price. You understand? I pay them $900 to advertise somebody's business. You know, t-shirt, that's one thing. But I mean, $900 for a sports jacket? I understand some people, when they walk around, they look at your tennis shoes. Oh, well, those are just the cheapos. Mine are $250 whatevers. You realize how shallow that is? Are you real interested in the labels of your clothes? You're interested in the labels of your clothes? Now, think about that for a minute. The labels of your clothes. Does your value depend upon the label of the clothes you wear? Oh, I'll be real careful. Be real careful. I tell you what, these labels, somebody says, oh, they just wear this, or they just wear that, they just wear that, you know. They're low class. You know what God is trying to tell you here? He said, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. There are a lot of things a lot more valuable than the kind of clothes you wear. There are a lot of things a lot more valuable than the kind of food you eat. Now, I'm a diabetic. I've been a diabetic 14 years. They tell me, as I've studied this out and played with it for 14 years, it's our diet. They had a study down in, I keep wanting to say Alaska, but it's Australia, down in Australia with Aborigines. Aborigines that had come out of the bush, come into civilization that was there, got diabetes very bad. This one doctor took 14 of them, sent them back to the bush to eat what they ate as bushmen. The diabetes completely went away. Absolutely disappeared. We're digging our graves with our forks. Think about that. Your life is more than meat. Your life is more than raiment. It really is. Now, I don't really want to come here and just be sloppy. And I like for us to be casual, but I don't want us in shorts and short dresses and low cleavage things like some of these movie stars wear and like some of the girls down at the mall wear. So we're going to sometimes jump on somebody and say, hey, sew something on the bottom of that skirt, will you? You know, for a little bit of modesty. But casual but modest is what I would like. You see, there's some churches you can't go in if you don't have a coat and tie. You can be turned down. You cannot walk into the building. They will not let you in without a coat and tie. See, the value, what they're placing value on, is not as what is in your heart or what is in your head. It's on how much money you got and how much you can put out. And there are a lot of people who are put off by churches. When I was a young preacher, and of course I wore coats and ties all the time, till I came back from the mission field in Guatemala. That was before. When I preached on the streets in San Antonio, when I preached on the streets in Guatemala, I wore coats and ties. It's what I thought a preacher's dress was supposed to be. That was my uniform. But there were people who would tell me, I can't go to church, I don't have the clothes for it. I don't know how many times I was told that. Well, I can't go to church, I don't have the clothes. I said, come on as you are. We're not going to, oh, they'll look down on me. Well, they won't look down on you in here. I mean, a lot of you have to dress down to come to church here. You wear suits and ties every day of the week, and then you feel out of balance, you know, coming over here. Man, Brother Kincaid will come up and cut my tie off. He'll tease me about it. He'll make fun of me. Hey, it's not the clothes you wear. It's not how expensive your meat is. You watch some of the movies, you know, you got these big, important people. Maybe they're the head of the mafia or there's somebody. And they're the kind of wine that they have. That's so important. It's just wine. Just sour grape juice. You know, it's just sour grape juice. That's all it is. I mean, well, I'm eating escargot. It's nothing but snails. I mean, you can call it a fancy name and dress it up real big and think you're somebody important because you can eat snails. I know Aborigines eat snails. A lot of Frenchmen eat snails. Does that make it a great, great thing? What are you worried about? What is it in your life that you place importance on? Is it how many X's are in your hat? Praise the Lord. Yeah, your hat better than mine because you got more X's in your hat. Well, if the hat keeps the sun and the rain off your head, it's a good hat. Take no thought. Now, you know, you understand that along with saying this, we don't condone laziness. God said, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. One of the great incentives to get people to work is to let them go hungry. Didn't get but one amen, but praise the Lord. That was a good amen. You know, the truth of the matter is, that's what makes us work. You know the reason why? Off to work I go, off to work I go, because I owe. I owe, and off to work I go. That's what drives us, doesn't it? I go to work because I want to wear some clothes, and I want to eat, and I got this ragtag bunch of kids hanging behind me that I gotta feed. And they go through tennis shoes in 2 weeks' time. I'm going to buy $250 tennis shoes. When they're going to go through them in 2 weeks' time, 2 months' time, you're out of your mind. I've told the story, I don't know how many times, I guess, but Billy has got so many pairs of glasses in Canyon Lake. He can't see without them, see. You know, he's like 2,200 or something like that. 22,000 or something in one of his eyes. We go up there and we're skiing, you know, we're out in the water, out in the middle of the lake, and old Billy jumps in. There goes his glasses, man, 150 feet down. I bought so many glasses. One time when I was on the mission field, I decided, okay, I'm going to fix this. He lost four pair that year. And he was always breaking these things. I tried to keep that boy in glasses. It was breaking me. So I said, okay, I came up here to the States. I bought him two complete sets of glasses and bought 8 earpieces. Let me tell you what happened that year. He did not lose an earpiece. He did not break a glass. I had to buy the 2 pair anyway. See, now, God was going to get me one way or the other. I'm going to put out the extra money no matter what I do. It just doesn't matter if I prepare ahead of time. It doesn't matter if I don't prepare, then I'm going to pay it out those. It's Kincaid's addition to Murphy's Law. The life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. Now, he says something to consider here. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now, I know there's a lot of conservationists in our day that are real super, you know, Don't use rats for testing. Don't use dogs for testing. You know, dogs are humans too and all this stuff like that. Well, God says you're better than a whole bunch of ravens. Now, God said it. I agree with God. I think I'm a whole lot better than any dog in the country.
Amen.
And if you have to kill 14 dogs to help keep me alive, I think it's worth it.
Amen. Amen.
And I don't have a problem with shooting doves and eating them. You understand? God said it. You are more value than the fowls. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowl? Too many of us spend too much time worried about how we're going to live, whether it's the clothes or whether it's the food or whether it's the future. That shouldn't be your number one concern. If God takes care of ravens who are much less valuable than you, and by the way, they don't even have to build their barns. That's pretty good. They don't have to build their barns. They don't have to go out and show up 9 to 5, you know, 5, 6 days a week. They don't have to go get a college education or get themselves skilled and trained in some way so they can make a living. God takes care of these ravens. If God takes that much care of a bird that is worth so much less than you, why wouldn't he take care of you? You know, I have people all the time. I've been doing this 43 years, and I've been talking to people of all walks in life. I've met almost every religion. I've met almost every turn of mind. Because that's not possible, because there's 6 billion people on the face of the earth, maybe 7 by now, and every one of us has a different head, different way of thinking. I mean, there are no two of us alike. It's a wonder that we can get a couple hundred of us together that will slightly agree to put up with each other. You understand? But that's the truth. That's the truth. But when you're looking out there and you're thinking about this world out here and all of the things that are valuable to different people and what they really are living for, most of them are living for the wrong things. With different shades of attitudes and whatever, God is taking care of you. You know how many people are out there fearful? They walk in fear. Now fear is a hurtful thing in some ways. Now, not all fear is bad. You know, I went by a guy had this beautiful new pickups kid. Hey, 25 years old, I guess he wasn't a kid. Okay, kid to me, but he would have considered himself a man, probably mucho man. And he had no fear written all over his windows. Now, see, that doesn't even make sense to me. Somehow there's something wrong with the basic thinking. No fear. So I just wanted to pull his chain a little bit, so I went up to the door of the truck and said, "You don't fear anything?" "No, man, no. I ain't afraid of nothing." I said, "You're not afraid of a truck, big 18-wheeler truck?" "I ain't afraid of nothing." "You're not afraid of a train?" "I ain't afraid of nothing." "You ain't afraid of a snake?" "I ain't afraid of nothing." I said, "You're stupid." And you're advertising it by putting it on your window every day. No fear. I don't have a brain in my head. Every generation's got to learn that the stove is hot. And you know, it didn't take me 3 or 4 times to touch that old stove. When I was growing up, they didn't have these coal tops. I mean, the stove got hot. You fell against the stove, you burned something. And you didn't have to, you know, I mean, little babies now, they can walk up and put their hands right on the heater, you know, just right on the heater. It won't even hurt them. But, man, those old stoves I was raised up in, they burned the daylights out of you. And it didn't take you long. "That's hot, hot." All you say is "hot." Boy, my hand went like that. You can learn something, can't you? God feedeth them. God feeds ravens. You think he's not going to take care of you? Now, he may not take care of you in the lifestyle you want. I imagine Elijah would a whole lot rather went to a rich man's house than to a widow's house when God decided to take care of him. There were plenty of rich men. And out of that 7,000, I bet there were some rich guys that would have thrived and rejoiced to have fed Elijah. Hit him and fed him and pampered him and petted him. But God didn't send him there. God didn't say he's going to let you live like a rich man just because you've been living like a rich man all your life. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to keep you going that way. No. But God will take care of you. You ought to be able to trust God. One of the more beautiful things of living a Christian life and going year after year and learning the Bible and spending my time in it has been the more I know of this book, the more I trust God. I trust God. Very seldom do I go to bed worried in fear. Now, I may be praying for one of you. Many of you may have broken my heart. And I may be laying there not being able to sleep because I've got you on my mind. And I see you making some stupid moves. And I think, oh, Lord, but they won't listen to me. I'm just an old man. I haven't got any sense. I'm just a preacher. I just know the Bible. That's all I know. Man, with fear, fear for myself, my salvation, I trusted Christ. He died upon the cross of Calvary for me. He paid my debt. The old song says He paid it all, and it's a scriptural song. He paid it all. All to Him I owe. I lay down in bed at night. I'm not worried whether I worked hard enough, whether I'm good enough. Jesus paid the debt. He's good enough. He worked hard enough. He did the job. He completed the work. Consider the ravens. Now, here's another one. Now, this may sound a little strange to you, verse 25. Which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? Now, a cubit is this distance right here. In the old days, when a guy was building a house or building something else, this was his ruler. One cubit. Well, now, one guy, it might be 15 inches. Another guy, it might be 21 or 22. David Robinson probably be 36. So my cubit might not fit with your cubit. You understand? But that's a cubit. Somewhere from 14 to 22 inches. Somewhere in that range. That was a measurement. Now what did he say here? He said, which of you with taking thought, now you really think real hard, pray real hard, whatever, with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit. I understand I've shrunk. I guess it's carrying so much weight, you know, just gradually going to melt me down one of these days. Somebody tell me it's just old age, it's not even weight, so these thin guys shrink too. But I walk in there and step on the scale, I told you I'm 5'11", and no, you're not. Well, see, that even makes me worse on the scales. Okay, you're just 5'9½", or you're 5'10", that makes me fatter. It's a bad thing to shrink. You know, I wish it'd stretch me sometime. But I would like to be a little taller. Someone is walking around with my legs. You see the size of my body. I have a big body. But my stride is 29. 29. I got daughters with 33 and 34. You know? Good night. I think Dave Jones is walking around with my legs. And if I didn't have so much of me turned under, I got a size 12 shoe. If I didn't have so much turned under, I'd been a taller man. But I have such a good foundation, you understand. I'm having fun. Are you? Which of you, by taking thought, could add 18 inches to his height? Now notice what God says about this. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least... He said, one of the easiest things I could do for you is stretch you about a foot and a half. I could have made you taller without a problem. It wouldn't have been a problem. It's no big deal. This is one of the least things. Do you know how big you are physically is one of the least things as far as life's concerned? I've seen some great big old teachers that could not control a class in high school. Couldn't control it. Kids eat their lunch. And I've seen a little bitty thing, 4'11". And you wouldn't dare disobey her. you would not dare disobey that little old thing that didn't even make 5 foot tall. That little personality had come on you like a flogging hen. I mean, boy, you didn't cross her but one or two times, and you knew do not cross Miss So-and-so. And probably she's still teaching at 75 years old. You know, she's up there still going strong. How tall you are is one of the least things about you that's important. Oh, if you're a boy, you might not get that girl who doesn't want to date somebody shorter because she's too proud. Hey, you might get a better man if he's shorter. Who knows? Yeah. Your height, one of the least things about you. One of the least things. God said, that's the least. That's easy. God could do that with no problem at all. That's not what's valuable about you. Unless you want to be a basketball star, and there's only a few of the tall guys that get to do that. Just a few of them. Most of the tall guys are too gangly and fall all over themselves. They can't do things like David Robinson and some of these guys can do, you know. And what's, you worried about being short? Avery Johnson's my height. Avery Johnson, man, won the whole shebang, point guard for the world champion Spurs. He's my height. He's not 7 foot. If you're not able to do that which is least, what are you worried about the rest for? What God's trying to say, believe me. Trust me. Trust me with your life. Can you believe that God Almighty saw you before you were ever born? Can you believe that He knew you in the womb, how big you were going to be, what was going to happen to your hair, whether you're going to have wrinkles, blue eyes, brown eyes, beautiful or ugly? He knew all about you. And do you realize that most of that has very little to do with your real worth? Very little to do with your real worth. If you're not able to do that which is least, what are you worried about? All your worry can't add to you 18 inches, can it? Now, I won't say it can't add a day or two to your life, because I think sometimes when you are prudent and decide not to challenge the running train, you'll probably live a day longer. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, if you're drunk and you think that's just a little kitty cat coming down the road and you're going to scare it, bah, right in the middle of the tracks, you will probably die a day earlier. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm not saying worrying and thinking cannot help you make a better decision that might increase your lifespan as far as this world is concerned. But I am saying you ought to trust God in who you are, and what God's put you here for. We spend too much time so thinking about what we can do. How about doing what God wants us to do?
Amen.
Don't worry about the small stuff. How they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I wonder how long it took for them to get Solomon ready to meet the people. We were dealing with some friends, and she's still a very good-looking woman, as old as she is. But she was admitting it to us. It took her 2 hours every morning to make her face. I'd rather look at the wrinkles. I would, you know, 2 hours to make your face? And all of its makeup, every time I touch it, it comes off on me? Come on, give me a break. I guess beauty has some value. Not a whole lot. Not near as much as we'll put people put on it. And I tell you what, the lilies, they don't work an hour. They don't spend 15 minutes to get their lipstick right. They're not worried about a thing. They just flow with the wind and the wave, and they just stay up there, and they are so beautiful. That Solomon in his glory. How long did it take them to get Solomon ready? I read about some of these movie stars, and they're getting ready for some part, and they'll be in makeup 4 or 5 hours. They're sitting there, somebody's painting something on them, putting something on them, making them look a certain way. 4 or 5 hours. Then take a couple of hours after they get through to get it all off again. And Solomon, he's getting ready to go out, you know, and he's going to meet the people, this great, great Solomon. And boy, they dress him up, and they probably paint him up, and they perfume him up, and boy, they got him all just like a woman. Sorry, ladies. And he said, look at the lily, you big dummy. Well, just look around. Look at the lily. Solomon, in all his glory, didn't look like that. Let him put on any robe he's got. Let him put on the best that they can manufacture. Let him get it sealed with gold. Let him have diamonds hanging all over him. Do whatever you want to do. He couldn't fit that lily. What are you worried about? What are you worried about? Trust God. That's what he's trying to tell you. If then, verse 28, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more would he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, my wife and I, we love the country. We would rather see mostly the western lands with their great canyons and rivers and lakes and forests and mountains and things than I would to see great pieces of art or a museum or whatever. I would rather spend my time like that. So I love to see the beautiful grass. What they do with grass around where I live up there? They cut it, and they bale it, and they stack it, and then they feed it to their animals. And God makes it beautiful. God makes it grow. God takes care of the grasses of the field. And all they are is simply to be used. And you know they're beautiful? Do you ever in the springtime in Texas look at the wildflowers? Texas has some of the greatest wildflowers in the world. The variety is absolutely tremendous. And the wildflowers of Texas, look at that beauty. Look at the beauty. Just pull one of them up and take a look at it. Look at that beauty. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is growing and tomorrow is cut down and then destroyed, how much more would He clothe you, O ye of little faith? Look at verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Now, God is not condoning laziness, and God is not saying that you don't have to dress yourself in the morning. God blesses industry. God blesses industry. Always, throughout the Bible. My daddy blessed industry. He believed you ought to work. My daddy thought the best thing you could do is work. If you didn't have any kind of work, you were worthless. Any kind of work. If you were a janitor, if you were a trash man, if you were a milkman, a mailman, a farmer, any kind of work my daddy thought was honorable. That's what he taught me. But do you realize that when you're living to seek what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, and you're living with this doubtful mind, how many people are so worried they commit a crime to get someplace, to be something, to obtain something, to hold something, and they've ruined their whole life? When I was a young man, I was probably jealous enough that if I'd have caught my wife in adultery or something, I'd have probably killed her and him too. Probably. And then I'd have gone to jail too. And who'd have taken care of my kids then? I hear in the news, you know, somebody's at a bar, somebody looked at a guy's wife wrong, somebody shoots him, bang, 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 you know. Now the wife's dead, the husband's in jail, and where do the kids go? You know much better advice? Catch somebody committing adultery, give them $25 and say, hasta luego. Don't go out and kill them. Don't go out and take vengeance. Although that vengeance is very, very much in our blood. Don't do that. Don't go out and take that vengeance. What are you going to do? You're going to lose. You're going to lose. This world is full of sin. You let that sin get a hold of you that you do wrong, then you lose. And your kids lose. And the church loses. And everybody loses. Use your head for something besides hair fertilizer. I know some of your heads grow hair pretty well. I'll stop. He said, verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Everybody's looking for this. There are no human beings out there that aren't doing these same things. What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. That's everybody's occupation. You know, God knows you need something to wear. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve needed something to wear. God took care of it. They needed something to eat. God took care of it. You can look out there, look out in the world, go back over there into Africa, go down to South America, go over into Asia, go wherever you want. They're all looking for something to wear. They're looking for something to eat. They're worried about one thing or another. God knows you have needs, and God knows what those needs are. You don't need to be of a doubtful mind. God loves you more than you love yourself. Do you realize God wants you to do well more than you want to do well? And God wants you to be taken care of better than you want to be taken care of. Do you realize how many times you foolishly do things that just hurt you? They hurt you. You're hurting yourself. You make decisions. You know, you set up arguments over minor things in homes and destroy a marriage. You work at it and just pull it down with both hands all the time. Just pull it down when you ought to be overlooking some minor thing. And you ought to be able to figure out what's minor. Who drives the car is minor. Who stubs the checks is minor. Whether or not somebody's socks go off in the living room, it's minor. It's not a big deal. You know what? You can make a great big deal out of something so small, and what you do is destroy something really valuable. He says, your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Do you have the faith to know that God is your Heavenly Father? Do you know that? Well, if you're not saved, you don't know that because it's not true. But if you are saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a child of the King. You have a Heavenly Father, and God is not just a far-off God. He's my Father. Now, my father gave me a lot of advice in my life. And we argued a lot in my life. Really did. And I didn't always follow his advice. And you know, when I didn't follow his advice, he didn't get mad at me. He was a good man. He did not get mad at me. Okay? I wish today I could go over sit that old man's house and bounce some ideas off of his brain right now. Just bounce some ideas off. Well, son, if you go this way, you can probably count on this, 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 this. Well, if you don't go that way, but you take this other thing, you can probably count on this, this, this. He's pretty smart. He was a pretty smart man. You got a Heavenly Father. Maybe you need to bounce some things off of him.
Amen.
Maybe you need to bounce some things off of Him. Lord, if I make this decision, what will be the result? Where am I going to end up? Lord, what if I go this direction? Instead of just doing what your hot blood feels like doing, instead of just doing what your feelings feel like doing, instead of just doing what your friends down here think you ought to do, why don't you try God?
Amen.
Try God. You know what? You might be a smarter man because of it. And somebody might look at your life someday and say, "Whoo, you've made some good decisions in life. I'd like to follow you." Or if you don't, God might use an example the other way. Boy, you sure made some mistakes and I sure don't want to follow you. Huh? We got examples of both kinds, right? Amen? It's amen or oh me. Look at verse 31. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And what I said at the start was God ought to be first. I believe that. I believe you ought to be first with your money. I don't believe you should wait till the end of the month to decide what you're going to give to God. I always have more months than money. Even today. As an old man, all my kids are grown. They're all gone. They got families of their own. They're doing their own work. Yet, I still got more month than money. If I didn't give to God first, I'd have a real hard time scraping it up last. So, I give to God first. You know what? I tried to make it my wife's pattern. I'm thankful I got my wife and she's in the same thinking with me. We think a whole lot alike. And we want the will of God first. I want to be in God's will more than I want to be successful. I want to please God more than I want to please you. I want to have God's will in my life more than I want my will in my life. And I've prayed many a prayer. "Lord, I'm asking for this, but if it's going to do this, don't answer it." Oh, yeah. "Oh, Lord, I think I want this, but I don't know the future. I really think this is what I want, and I'm going for it. But, Lord, if it's going to hurt my kids, don't let me have it. Don't let me have it." That's why I pray. Because I don't have enough sense to know whether the sun's going to rise tomorrow for me. I don't know whether I'm going to see the light of day tomorrow. I can make all the plans that I want. I can work and scheme and strive and labor and pray. But I don't have a clue what tomorrow brings. So what can I do to have any rest? Just rest in Him. Lord, it's in Your hands. Now I'm going to do my part. I'm going to get out there and work. I'm going to work harder than the guy next to me. And I'm going to try to think straight. I'm going to try to think with the Bible. And I'm going to try to pray about the things that go. But still, all of that, Lord, I just have to trust You with what comes out. Now, some of you are very young and you're starting out making your decisions. And I've made mine and most of mine are already made. They're gone. I'm an old man. One foot in the grave, the other on a banana peel. I got a lot of experience. And you know, I look back on my life and I am so thankful that at 21 years I trusted God. And I'm so thankful that the wife and I, when we made our decisions, we said, "You know, what we're going to seek is God's will. No matter where it leads us, no matter what it costs us, we want the will of God." And when I'm praying for my 5 kids, I'm praying, "God, You protect them because I can't. And God, I'm giving them to You. I'm giving them to You." Everyone but Eddie was given in the womb. Eddie had to give him after he was about a year old. Didn't stunt his growth any. He's done pretty well. But I gave every one of my children to the Lord, and if He wanted to keep them, He wanted to give them back to me, He wanted to let me have them, if they wanted to be successful or whatever, I gave every one of them to the Lord. And you know, I pray that about my kids even today, my grandkids today. Because I have lived such a beautiful, blessed, comforting life. I think there are few people on the face of the earth as blessed as I am. I hope you're one of them. I hope you're more blessed than I am, but they're not many. They're scarce. God's blessed me beyond what I could have imagined back there when I was sacrificing. You can have anything. Lord, take whatever You want. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do. You can have my wife. You can have me. You can have my children. You can have our life. You can have our face, our foolishness. You can have it all. And you know, God's been so tender with me. Oh, He's been so sweet to me. Your Heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things. Can you trust your Heavenly Father? I can trust mine. I can trust my earthly father. Some of you can't say that, but I could actually trust my earthly father. He was such a good man. I could trust him. I could have walked in and said, "You make this decision," and he'd have made it as what he thought was the very best for me, not the best for him. Now, I know that's not true in all of your cases, but it's true in your Heavenly Father in every case. You can trust Him. You may not understand some things you're going through right now, But put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God. You put God first, and these other things will just come along automatically. You put God first, give away your coat, give away your cloak, give away your money, give away your time, and God will bring time back to you, He'll bring money back to you, He'll bring clothes back to you, He'll bring food back to you, and He'll bring blessing with it. Put God first. Trust God. Amen. God bless you.